night coming this Friday night. All right, so all teenagers, please mark it down. We'll meet at 6 p.m. this Friday night. And also this coming Sunday, a week from today, the Jacobs Brothers will be with us. So please keep that date in prayer and invite some friends and family members. It'll be a good opportunity to let folks hear the gospel presented in song. So that's coming this Sunday, so keep that day in your prayers. And we will turn to 310 and we'll sing Whiter Than Snow, 310. Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.
Dismiss the young people, the children at this time. And there they go. I'd like to have their energy, wouldn't you? If we could put it in a can and sell it. All right. Well, great to see you tonight. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, for a few moments tonight to Mark chapter 2. We have a wonderful story of four people bringing somebody to the Lord. It took four people to get one person to the Lord. And if you count the Lord being there, there's five people, and then there's a whole crowd of people watching. But in Mark chapter 2, we find five elements involved in a conversion where a man is physically healed, and he's also spiritually healed. He's forgiven of all his sins. And it's quite a process, this story. And it took Jesus and four others to get one man well and one man saved. And there are several things involved in people's salvation. We're going to look at that tonight. And the part that God plays, the part that others play, the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our salvation and the salvation of others. But let us pray and ask the Lord to bless His message. Father, thank You for the privilege of presenting Your Word tonight. I ask You, Lord, to bless it in a special way, that You'd encourage us as we speak to others about Your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 1, please. And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. And they came unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, how'd you like to be the owner of that house? complete strangers come into your house, and because there's no room, they start taking the place apart, the ceiling, and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But they were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Aren't you glad that the Lord knows our hearts tonight? He always knows our hearts. Verse number 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. I'll tell you, that would have been something to see. I wished I was there. I wish I could go back in a time machine and go back to that very date, that very night when this took place, when Jesus was in this house. And not only was he in the house, but he was preaching in the house. And all those people around and crowded, and this one sick man couldn't get in. And his four friends, they were so determined that they wouldn't be denied. You know, the average family would say, well, we'll catch him the next time he's in town. Amen. But they didn't take no for an answer. And they had a great deal of faith in his ability to take care of their friend and to heal him and to save him. And so they start taking apart a total stranger's house, the roof. But looking at this story, as I said, it's interesting because Jesus is in the house and he's preaching in the house. And that's a blessing. I don't know if you've ever had preaching in your house. I've had preaching in my house. You know, not just with Linda. I don't know how much of that she could take every day, but in any event, he's in the house, he's preaching in the house, and you know, if he's in your heart, when you go home, he's in your house. Amen? Amen? So I trust Jesus is in your house. But on occasion, I have been asked to preach at people's houses, and it is unique. It is out of the box. I remember in Buffalo, New York, I was asked to speak at a fish store. A friend of mine was an evangelist, and you never know about these guys. You know, they're so unique, they're so out of the box, they're so gifted. You never know what they're going to do. I mean, it's not my way of going into a store and doing what he did. But we went into the store, he said, Steve, I want to get some fish for tonight. Can we, you know, a fish store? I said, yeah, there's one right around the corner. Went in the fish store, he introduces himself to the owner. And he says, I'm evangelist Marshall Warnicky, and this is my good friend, Pastor Steve Janke, and I'm here to buy some fish, but we noticed that you just opened this store, and Pastor Janke would like to say a great blessing on your business right now. It's noon. There's people everywhere. The owner of the store says, Attention, attention. The good father is going to say a blessing on my store. Everybody, quiet. Some people were bowing their heads. And Marsha Warnicky turns around, looks at me and grins and smiles and says, Go get him, preacher. You talk about being out of the box. All I could think of was saying, Hello! Greetings in the name of the Lord. And I just started quoting some scripture on God's plan of salvation. And as we prayed, asked God to bless that owner, bless his business, but most importantly, let him have assurance of eternal life. And then we left that store and I said, Marshall, I'm going to kill you to do that again. But on occasion, I've been asked to do such strange things. One lady, we had a hotel church, And we had about 25 people coming on Sunday morning. It was a new church. And she was trying to get her wayward son to come to church, and he would not come. And so she approached me the week before. It was a holiday, and she said, "Pastor, would it be all right if the church met at my house next Sunday before we're dismissed? Could you give the okay and we could meet at my house?" I said, "Well, why do you want to meet at your house?" She said, "I have a son, he will not come to church, and if you come, if the church comes to the house, I will make sure that he's there." I said, "Well, it's a little unusual, but we're a new church and people know where you live, and yeah, why not? We'll do it. Maybe it'll, you know, give us some more access to visitors, maybe people will notice, whatever." And so the next week we met at her house. When we got there, she put up her own chairs in the living room. She put up her own folding chairs in the dining room. She made it into like a chapel. And she put one chair right in front of the pulpit. And she went upstairs to his bedroom, grabbed him by the scuff of the neck, drug him downstairs, put him in the chair. And this is the way she introduced them to me. "Pastor Jenke, this is my son." She mentioned his name. "Now you stay there and you don't move and you listen to everything he says. All right, we can start now." What a way to start church, amen? Now, that's not what everybody would do. But, you know, she decided that she was going to make sure that if he didn't come to church, that the church would come to him. And he sat there through the whole service with his head down. And I preached. And a lot of times I was preaching, I couldn't help but preach right at him. I mean, he's right staring me right in the face. And I didn't see any noticeable results, but I do remember the event that she asked me to preach in her house. And it was unusual, and it was a blessing. The Spirit of God was there, and I had a lot of liberty in preaching. But back to our story, Jesus is preaching in this house, and a crowd forms in Mark chapter 2. And the word is spreading in the neighborhood, and as it turns out, people are coming from all areas and there's no room in that house to receive any more visitors. You know, usually interruptions in preaching is not a very good thing. Usually it's a distraction. Whether it be somebody dropping a book or a baby starting to cry or someone dropping a camera or banging the offering plates together. You know, but those other churches, not here, right? But usually it's a distraction. And we encourage young couples to, you know, let our nursery give them a break. Amen? That's what it's there for. Because you can't compete with a smiling kid. You have a baby on the front row, and that baby is being held by a mother or father, and he's looking backwards at everybody. I don't stand a chance. And I know it. So I'll quit, and you know, until they leave. But in any event, there's a lot of noise, and people are starting to look up in this room. And I'm sure the owner's really looking up. He's wondering what's going on here. And slowly a hole starts to form as those people, those four men, are breaking up the roof of this house. And they're lowering down this stretcher. And as it's coming down, can you imagine the mess? Can you imagine the distraction? Jesus, no doubt, stops what he's saying to do what everybody else is doing, and that is just watching. I was at a church service once, and a kid in the balcony, they had a balcony, he made a paper airplane. And right in the middle of the sermon, when the pastor was really going at it, I mean, he was sweating and he was yelling and he was screaming, he was pounding the pulpit, all of a sudden that kid decided to let it go. And the plane went whoosh, 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 whoosh. And the choir went. You say, what did the pastor do? He went. He followed it too. Everybody followed it. And so there was a distraction here. And this sick man is lowered down by four men. And Jesus sees it differently than any other speaker. Most preachers would say, you know, put the face on and, oh, people, what are they going to do next to interrupt me, you know? But Jesus isn't like everybody. He saw their faith. He saw what they were trying to do. Amen? And he saw this act of faith and this act of compassion on their part. He notices every act of compassion. He notices every act of faith that a person exhibits at all times. And as we look at this story, there's five things needed to bring someone to Jesus. Now, first of all, it takes Jesus to be present. Amen. And he was present. He was there. But Jesus, here on his earthly ministry, he did place some limits upon himself. He was God, but he was man. He was all God, but he still was man. He was the God-man. And as God, he decides to use people as a means of bringing others to himself. And I don't know why that in the knowledge of God, why he would do that. I would think it would be better if he just had angels come out of heaven every day and stand miraculously before people and preach the message of salvation. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to use human instruments, frail human instruments like you and me. For whatever reason God chose, that's the way he chose to bring others to himself. And so we have the Lord himself here. He could use angels, but he chose not to. He could choose miracles and signs and wonders today, but he chose to use people, ordinary people. The title Son of Man is a title that Jesus gave himself when we first come upon it in the New Testament. This title not only expresses his human nature, but it implies much more than that. Not a son of man like us, but a son of man who bears the human nature like no one else could. He is and was both God and man in one. The God-man. His two natures are always in harmony. His two natures are always blended mysteriously together in the scriptures. And so it takes Jesus to be present, to have someone come to Christ. It also takes, number two, it takes God's word to bring someone to himself. Notice, the Bible said he was in that house and he was preaching the word. You know, God says that without the word, without people hearing the word, they're not going to be saved. When someone is saved, they must believe that it is truly God speaking to them through his word, and that the Bible is not man's word, but is God's word speaking to them. And then they're able also to believe not only that they're lost because God says they're lost, but they're able to believe that God is able and willing to save them by the same word. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think after we become a Christian. And so that God is willing and able to save and to keep all that come unto him. This story reminds us that we cannot make anyone believe in him, but it's the word of God that does the convincing. It's the word of God that accomplishes what it's sent out to do. And basically, we're to spread the word by every available means. And God will use the word to bring conviction to people. Just to present the gospel in the word is what our job is. And it's up to God and the Holy Spirit and that person to get together. And so God's word must be given. It must be received. Look at, please, at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42, please. Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. You find it? That's part of Peter's blistering sermon. And notice verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Not a bad day's work, isn't it? Not a bad day's work. They continued steadfastly and in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And so the word of God was received, as the Bible says, that as soon as they believed, verse 41, They gladly receive the word, we're baptized. So the word has to be received. It has to be accepted and received. For someone to be saved, they have to recognize that this Bible of ours is divine. It is a supernatural book, and God means what He says. Amen? And so it's to be accepted, but with gladness, and that it is a life-saving message from God to them. So it has to be received without reservation. And then faith then moves us to the object of our faith, that is the Lord Himself. And so we have Jesus. Jesus has to be present. The Word of God has to be heard. Number three, the Holy Spirit has to bring that person to the Lord Himself. And so the Holy Spirit plays an important part in a person's salvation. It did in ours. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces a person that something is true. For example, if I were to quote John 3:16, well, let's say, you girls know John 3:16 by heart? Yeah? All right, Janelle, would you just repeat John 3:16 to Paula, and I'm going to be the Holy Spirit. And I'll say it a little loud so we can hear, all right? And slowly. That's right, Paula, believe it. Yes, He gave His Son, just for you. He loves you. That means you, Paula. This is your day. This is your time. You're perishing, Paula. I'm reaching out. I want to save you. See? The still small voice of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit plays an important part in a person's salvation and also the believing of the promises of God afterwards. In John chapter 16, I'd like you to turn there briefly tonight. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. Generally, you make a good preacher. I mean, not in this church, but... Verse 13. Didn't you do a good job? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. This happened on the day of Pentecost. For He shall not speak of Himself, the Holy Ghost. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit magnifies Christ and points people to Jesus Christ. You know, these movements that are centered around the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that, and tongues and healing, and the Holy Ghost is the center part of their doctrine. That's not what the Holy Spirit is here for. He's here to point people to Christ. He doesn't speak of Himself. And the Bible says He will show you things to come. That's prophecy. That's things of the future. And so we're able to learn things about Bible prophecy because the Comforter has come. And He's able to teach us of things to come. And so the Holy Spirit convinces someone that the Word of God is true, the Word of God is right, and that they have been wrong. And so our job is just to get people the Word, to spread the Word, have compassion on them, let the Lord do His work in their life. We cannot save anybody, but we can point them to Christ. We can help lead them to the Lord. We can even bring them to the Lord. But in the end result, it's God speaking to their heart. And they're responding of their own free will. And at that moment, something wonderful takes place. A soul is born again. Amen. We can't see it. We can't feel it. But when it happens, it makes all things new to that person. And so He gives life to the believer and then indwells them. And then He's able to empower them. Either him or her, as the case may be. But Jesus did everything in His earthly ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gave that same Spirit to us to serve Him. Do you remember what He said? As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Isn't that wonderful? As the Father has sent me here, I am sending you. And we have His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that lives in us, that wants to empower us, that wants us to receive of all the things that we need to serve Him down here. And so his ministry of the Holy Spirit's been going on throughout the church age, now over 2,000 some years. When someone's saved, he takes that person, he baptizes them into the body of Christ, and then he indwells that person, and he fills them as they yield to him. And as we yield to him, he guides us. As we yield to him, he instructs us. As we yield to him, he comforts us. As we yield to him, he will sustain us. Did you ever go through a trial in your life as a Christian and you thought, man, will it ever be over? Amen? And you found out that not only did God sustain you, but you saw a few good things happen through it. It didn't ruin you. It didn't wreck you. It didn't destroy you. If anything, it increased your faith. Amen. Because you prayed more. You read your Bible more. You trusted him more. I mean, you were just looking to the Lord 24/7 during that difficult time. Amen? That's all you can do sometimes. But God makes the difference. And that's why we don't have to fear when we're witnessing to others. Like as I said this morning, he knows the conversation. He knows the people's hearts that we're speaking to. And he'll give us the words to say. We don't have to tell them any memorized speech. Just talk to them. Amen? From your heart. God will do what needs to be done on the inside. And so it's not our job to win people. That's his job. And I was thinking about what an evangelist said once. It's very encouraging. He says, but people are lost. They can't get more lost after you talk to them. I mean, there's not a hell number two. So don't be afraid. God can bless you just by obeying him and sharing God's word. The last element is compassion. So we have Jesus has to be present. The Word of God has to be presented. The Holy Spirit is there to work on the heart. And there's the element of compassion. Do we care? You know, if you care for something, you take care of it. If kids care for something that they own, they take care of it. They don't, you know, leave it laying around on the floor for you to trip over or to break. If you have an item that you care about, you're going to keep it safely put away somewhere. We care about certain things. And Christianity is all about caring about people, isn't it? We spoke last Sunday night about compassion, making a difference. Jude says that on others have compassion, making a difference. This man was concerned about not only his condition, but he had four friends that were concerned about him as well. And wherever there's people trusting Christ, you'll always find folks with compassion. I've noticed in all the churches I've been at where people were being saved, they were being saved because there were people in the church that had compassion. And that's very important. I mean, you can attend a church that has a lot of people that have very little compassion. And so we're not to judge the outward. God does all the judging. You know, we're all going to stand before him. All the pastors, God help us, we're all going to stand before him and give an account of our life and our ministry and the places that he's put us. But the same is true with every person. And so compassion always plays a difference where there are people being saved. And to be used by God, we must first see the need. We have to see people as God sees them. God sees people as either his children or he sees them as lost and undone, and without God in this world. And so, I challenge you to look at people through the eyes of God. They're either with the Lord, or they're headed down that broad road that we talked about this morning that leads into destruction. And so, what does it take to bring folks to Christ? What does it take? These four men had enough compassion to do something very extraordinary. I mean, I don't read in the Bible where they knew the owner of this house. Not that it would make a difference. I mean, I know Henry, but if I went on his roof with an axe and started breaking up his roof, I'm sure that, you know, friendship aside, he'd want to know what my intentions were. Amen? And so they had extraordinary faith. They had extraordinary compassion They believed that somehow it would all work out in the end. Even taking apart the roof of this man's house, this ceiling, I mean, you have to admit that's thinking out of the box to bring someone to Christ. And we're living in a day, I think, where we need to think out of the box a little bit, use the technology we have to spread the word of God to as many people as possible. And yet the Lord honored their faith, and it worked. I was studying for this message, and I was thinking about Brother Herb Braille. He thinks out of the box all the time. He has to. He pulls bunny rabbits out of the box. Amen? And he got a new bunny rabbit. One of them passed away. So, B. Yeah, B passed away. Yeah. But he got a new B. He got a new B. I asked him, how's it going? He says, slow learner. Brother Braille thinks out of the box. What other man do you know walks down a crowded boardwalk with 1,000 tracks and he's able to get rid of all of them simply by allowing people to pet the bunny rabbit? He has a great wisdom. And he thinks out of the box that way. Since his health is, you know, down through the years, he's not able to get around like he used to, but it doesn't slow him down. He thinks of different ways of getting out the gospel to people. Our own Tony Rinelli, who's probably sick today or he'd be here, he wears a hat that says John 3:3 all around the housing complex where he lives. And when he wears it, people ask him, what is John 3:3? And he takes out his New Testament, just reads it to them. That's Tony thinking out of the box. And now, you know, they have to, you know, listen to him for an hour after that. When Tony gets an open door, forget it. He takes advantage of that open door. I remember one service, we're having an invitation. It's a man on the back row who had trouble walking, I mean real bad trouble. Even a cane didn't help him, and he was not able to get around, but he responded to the invitation. He was trying to get to the altar. After two verses of singing, he still only got about 10 feet. And Tony, God bless him, he no doubt was led by the Holy Spirit, opened his eyes during invitation, looked around, saw that man trying to get to the altar. What did he do? He puts down his hymn book, goes to the aisle, runs back to where he is with his Bible, and right there on the back he's praying with this total stranger. That's thinking out of the box, amen? That's being open to the Holy Spirit. And but any event, a lot of you have scripture signs in your yard still, amen? Or in your bedroom window or living room window. And people, no doubt hundreds of people, have seen the Word of God and read the Word of God. Only in heaven will we know the results of that simple act of faith. We've had people call the church and leave prayer requests on our phone machine because of that sign in the front yard. I had a lady call up from the doctor's office wanting prayer. She says, you're the church with the big sign in the front window that says, prepare to meet God? She says, yes, we are. She says, I want to be prepared. I'm in the doctor's office, waiting room, waiting to see him. Would you pray with me? And I said, I sure will. Amen. Well, we got to be thinking out of the box in these days of bringing people to Christ. And so, in any event, God bless his faith. Even if it seems a little strange what we may be doing. So think of different ways of faith that God can bless you. We're trying to get some of our services on cable television for free. Hey, they advertise it, so we're going to take them up on it. If they say no, no harm done. If they say yes, then the message goes out. And I've noticed other churches have been on these stations, so pray about that, would you? We'd be able to use that as a means of getting the Word of God out to more people. There's a place we get gas for our bus in the neighborhood. And I was there, I forget when it was, but the owner of the gas station said, Pastor, he says, you guys, you run that bus and you bring people to church, and I noticed that those lights are on a lot. And he says, how do you pay for all that? He says, do you get government money? I said, no. He says, how do you pay for that? It says the people are very generous. He says, wow, that really blows my mind, he said. He said, I noticed that there's some churches are closing and some schools are closing and you guys seem to be rolling up your sleeves. I said, that's right. Our people do have compassion. And he was shocked. He was really shocked. But you know what? I'm glad he was shocked. Before I was saved, I used to think a dollar bill was pretty good for a church offering. Even though I knew in my own personal life a dollar wouldn't buy very much, but somehow it looked magnified when you put it in an offering plate. You know, like, God, look at me. I'm putting a dollar in the plate now. You bless me. But these four men had a plan that was out of the box, and it probably was expensive. Someone had to pay for those repairs. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say how that was. Maybe they took a love offering. What do you think? I'm sure it was resolved in a peaceful manner. But it was costly. And yet, because of the faith of these four men. You know, I'm thinking this guy that was sick of the palsy, he was actually very fortunate to have four friends. Think about it. Do you have four friends? I mean, four really good friends that would drop everything to help you like that? That's pretty amazing. I often say I'd like to have at least six friends when I die. Maybe eight would be better. You know, depending on how much weight I put on. If there's eight, there's less to carry. Amen? I'd hate to have total strangers carry me to my resting place. And so I've said it enough times. I hope somebody will remember it when the time comes. Bob's going to be around longer than me probably. Bob, I want no strangers carrying me, all right? We got to be friends. Amen. But what future would this man have had he not had four friends with compassion? He'd still be paralyzed his whole life and he'd still be lost probably. He was fortunate to have four people that cared for him, that had compassion. So let's not ever be ashamed of giving out God's word. It is the power of God unto salvation. Every day, think of ways that you can get God's word out. I want to challenge you. You can email people tracts. You got an address book. You got a computer. You got a computer. You could send people tracts by email. Personally, I like chick tracts by email because there's pictures. And usually people will go through that whole booklet because of the pictures and it's a cartoon. But boy, what a dynamite of a message. I know young people, teenagers like chick tracts, like to read them. But there's many ways of getting out God's word today. We should be taking advantage of all of the ways that we can. You can send somebody a link to our sermons. We've got a sermon page on our website. You could send somebody a link to that. Just so many ways we could send it out to friends and relatives. We're only limited by our imaginations and ways that we can get God's word out on top of just the old-fashioned way. Amen? So let's be busy this week. I know we've got... always have things, you know, on the back burner and things to do, and life sometimes can be hectic, but let's always remember that we are His, and He brings people into our life for a reason. You may be the only link to somebody, you know, having the opportunity to receive God's Word, which is a great honor for them to receive, to hear. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us this week as we leave here. And as we go into our fellowship time downstairs. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story that we can go to time and time again that's encouraging for many reasons. We thank you, Lord, that you honored the faith of these four men. And it's a very unusual miracle. Help us to always be thinking outside the box and always to have the power, Father, in our lives so we're not ever ashamed of sharing you. Help us to stay close to you this week. Be with those in our church that have special needs and special prayer requests. Be with those that are sick tonight in our church. We think of the Rinellis that were out today. Pray you bless them and watch over them. Thank you for your many blessings this day and on our services. We thank you for everyone that came here today. We pray that you bless them in a special way and bless the meal that we're about to have, and thank you for the hands that prepared it. Bless our fellowship time, and as we go out into this work week, that you go with us and help us to serve you and to honor you and let our light shine before men. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Amen.